as the message is titled The Holy War, we're in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where we left off. And we're actually going to cover chapters 12 and 13. Lord willing, hopefully that's why we shortened that one song up and only did the three verses instead of the five. A holy war. Let me just read the first let me just read chapter 11 and then we'll just go right into it. We left off in verse 14, so we pick it up in chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. Oh, I hear leaves turning, so I'll just. I'll just pause for the cause because I need to drink some water. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed Heavenly Father, Father, we come before you and the text is before us. We pray that Lord Jesus not only is in our midst, but also in the forefront of our minds, that he may be exalted because of the precious blood that he has shed and the wrath that he had suffered and the death that he had died. In his name and for his sake, we pray and we ask you, Lord, as we worship you in the word, to minister unto us these truths that we may be truly the people of God, that we may surrender unto you and be obedient to your commands, that we may have fellowship with you in the Spirit, and that we may look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that his gospel will be that which we cling to. And Lord, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, give us attentive ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, and hearts to rejoice and be expanded in the truth of your kingdom, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. See, in this portion, in these portions, I believe it's best seen in a sweeping overview. If you want more details, which we might not cover, we may not hit every single one of them, this teaching we had on Sunday night, in chapters 11, 12, and 13, we're done a little bit more detailed, and it's on sermonaudio.com. But if you don't have the internet, if you want to hear more details in chapters 12 or chapter 13, you can, and you don't have the internet, let me know, and I'll get you a CD and if you wanted to listen to it, because there's more here than we could cover, because we're looking at some interesting things here in the book of Revelation. It's the holy war. As you'll see in the notes, I have the seventh angel sounds, and the second part, Satan's sinister plan revealed, and then we have the practical application, sound wisdom for application. And the seventh angel sounds, in verses 15 to 19 is where we picked up. The seventh angel had sounded, in fact, before that, as we read last week, that whoa! The second woe has happened. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, I don't believe that this is the woe itself. It shows heaven, but now God's judgment is coming. But God's judgment has been since the beginning, since the creation, since Adam's fall. There has been judgment, God's curse upon the earth because Adam disobeyed in John chapter 3. That is God's judgment. And so God's judgment continues, and we should have a perspective of that and have an understanding of what it is that we face, and I believe first and foremost that shows that. And as I mentioned last week, as I've been mentioning for years, because my perspective on the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that if we have our eyes on the Lord, we don't have to worry about how or when He's coming. Because when He comes, we'll know. Because our eyes are upon Him. We don't have to figure out all these other things like we'll see in Revelation chapter 13 with this number 666 or 666. I'm sure that somebody has tried to already compute that Donald Trump's name has added up to 666. It's, everybody that comes around is going to end up having his number. I'm surprised that someone hasn't figured my name out for it yet. I don't want to waste my time with it. And if somebody is trying to figure out my name because, well, he's all millennial. He must be the Antichrist. Well, if somebody's trying to waste time figuring out my name to add up to that 666, then they've got too much time on their hands. And one thing else is for sure, they don't have their eyes on Jesus Christ. They're trying to figure out my name with 666. But the thing is as we see the seventh angel sounds, the reflections upon the substance, we have to be reminded as we see this last part of Revelation 11, we're reminded again of chapter 4 and chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, we saw the eternal access to the Lord, whereas John here has come up here, and he does, and he's in the throne room, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees God. In chapter 5, he has eternal audience with the Lord and the worship that's going on. And we see the same thing after he's had all these things revealed to him. His eyes are heavenward, as it were, as our eyes should be. Anytime that the truth of the Bible is revealed unto us, spiritually speaking, our eyes should be heavenward, shouldn't it? It is upon Christ who has ascended because he rules and reigns upon the throne, even though we walk, as Brother Tim brought out in John chapter 13 today, we walk in the midst of a filthy and a corrupt, sinful planet. And that we need to have our feet, which are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we need to have those feet cleansed and washed continually, reminding one another of our service to the Lord and service to one another. As John says on our Sunday nights, as we've been looking at 1 John chapter 5 tonight, but as we've been looking at 1 John, we're told to love one another. And as Jesus will say later on in the Sunday school studies with Brother Tim, John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And so we'll see these truths unfold. But how do we do that? We're wrestling in a spiritual warfare. We recognize this. Also, it's interesting, too, that as we consider that here is this heavenly venue, this spiritual truth that is before us, as we are saved by God's grace. If you've been reading in the Robert Murray McShane reading plan that this last week we've entered into the book of Joshua in one of our four portions. And in Joshua chapter 1, if you recall, that three times the Lord God speaks to Joshua because Moses isn't taking the people into the promised land. And he says three times to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And then Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, and in verse 7 he says, be strong and of very good courage. And then in verse 9 he says, repeats it again, be strong and of good courage. And then the people even encouraged him at the end of chapter 1 saying, hey, God, whatever God said to you, we'll do and we'll follow you. So you, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. They're repeating the words of the Lord. It's the Hebrew words, chazak v'emetz. It means be strong and of good courage. Anyway, those are the words, those simple words that are used, are the same words that are used all four times in Joshua chapter 1, the three times that the Lord speaks and the one time that the people speak. And we should too. That's the perspective I want you to have concerning the spiritual warfare that we face every single moment of every single day until the Lord comes. So all these folks that are looking down the road a ways, down the road a piece, as it were, in the south, to the coming of the Lord, man, Jesus, did he not say in the Sermon on the Mount, today is the evil is sufficient for the evil thereof? There's enough evil going on today. Why are you looking for tomorrow? Why are you looking down the road a week from now as far as the coming of the Lord? Be strong and of good courage. Rejoicing in the Savior we see in this portion. In verse 15, we see the proclaiming of Christ's rightful inheritance. In verse 15, where from heaven it says the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God. Well, when did that actually take place? It took place at the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, so it is done. They're only proclaiming a truth that took place in our Savior by what he has done. When he declared in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. They're praising the 24 elders that we saw in chapter 4. Here they are again, and they're praising. John hears them praising Christ's rightful justice. They are worshiping God. And that in verse 18 it says, and the nations were angry, and the wrath has come. They recognize that this is the truth that exists. And so we praise Christ also for his rightful justice against an ungodly world. Because the more that we see how that God's grace has saved us amazingly, when we deserve every fire of the wrath of God and every torment of hell for sins we've committed against him, yet he has saved us. His justice is rightful. And then finally, pondering Christ's relevant temple in verse 19. And as we saw in chapter 11, whereas the temple that was measured, it was speaking of the temple of God's people. Old Testament, every believer from the Old Testament since Adam to the coming of Christ, and even in the coming of Christ, the measuring the worshipers, the two witnesses, the olive trees, as it were, the candlesticks, we're the church. And so John sees it in its heavenly position, full of the presence of God in verse 19. So we ponder Christ's reverent temple. And we should. Our eyes should be there, spiritually speaking. Why? Because of chapters 12 and 13. Now, the gospel unfolds, as we do know, that as it unfolded with the opening of the seals, as we saw in Revelation chapter 6, now John gets a glimpse of the warfare that is waged, this holy war that is waged by Satan against Christ. Christ is the emphasis again in chapters 12 and 13. Yet we see that which is going on. Our friend John Bunyan, the late John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he also wrote another wonderful allegory called The Holy War. And in it, it speaks of that warfare that goes on for the individual. But here, John presents something very similar. He presents a vision unto us in the spiritual warfare that takes place with an unholy Trinity. And so therefore, we take part in this holy war because we are on the side of he who has saved us. He who is holy, the Holy One of Israel. But there is an unholy war waged against us. And this is Satan's sinister plan revealed in chapters 12 through 13. And many people, when they get here, usually apply this to something that is in the there and then. And it may be. However, if you see it the way that, Lord willing, I'll be able to present it to you, you'll see the same things I'm seeing. You'll say, this is very real now. It is very real now. We see in chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. I'm just going to read chapters 12 and 13. It appeared a great wonder in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, now here's the identity of the dragon, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we'll pause there. That was a lot. And very mysterious in many respects. We know that the dragon is Satan because the scripture tells us that in verse 9. But what do we see in it? We see the spiritual warfare. And again, as I remind you in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, if finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we put on the whole armor of God so that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemes. If you have the New American Standard Version, or New American Standard Bible, or the English Standard Version, it might say actually schemes. If you have the New Living Translation, it says all strategies, which I think is not too bad considering what the word is. In the Greek, it's methodia. These are the methods of Satan, the devil. It says that to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness of this world, and against wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We have a spiritual warfare going on. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 tells us that that as far as Satan goes, we are not ignorant of his devices or designs in the English Standard Version. I'm not sure what it is in the... Oh, it's schemes in the New American Standard Bible. But it is a Greek word that means purpose or intent. We recognize, we understand the purpose and intent of Satan. And here in Revelation, we know that he's the accuser of the brethren. He is a deceiver, and he wants to deceive us. But we know that he's not omnipresent like God. He's not everywhere at once. But he has, it says, the tail, his rebellion. A head symbolizes authority, but tail symbolizes rebellion. So a third of his tail, his rebellion, swept away a third of the angels of heaven. Demons are fallen angels. But Satan's war against the firstborn we see here in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 17. Some people would say that this woman is the church, and in some respects, yes, it is. Some people would say because of the sun, moon, and the stars, it is Israel. And in some respects, it is. I suggest to you that this is the truth of the gospel in God's proclamation in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. As it plays out in chapter 12, it does represent the people of God. And so I say that it is does represent Israel. It does represent the church. But and then also within regard, it may even represent just fractionally Mary, who was the one who gave birth to Jesus, actually, because it was a virgin birth. But in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we know that God pronounced, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The first message that God gives concerning the gospel proper, that because Satan's authority, since Adam rebelled, and Adam sinned against God in disobedience, now the planet Earth, which he was given dominion over, is handed over unto Satan, and he will have warfare continually with the woman, with the seed of the woman. And the woman doesn't have a seed, a man does, so it speaks of the virgin birth. And so when she does bring forth a child, we see that many of these things are represented here. It does represent Israel, as in verses 1 and 2, because she's clothed with the sun, moon, and stars, as the moon is below her feet, as we see in Joseph's dream in Genesis, that he mentions that as the sons of Israel are stars, and that Jacob was the sun, and that his mother was the moon. We also see, because of the mention of 1260 days, and also times, time, and half a time, that we do have in verses 13 through 17, that it may represent the church. I believe that it does represent the church, because it represents the people of God. See, by necessity, Christ came, was born. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. And 4 and 7, verse 4 in particular, but 4 through 7, if you're a note taker, you could look it up later, because I won't quote the entire verse. But Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so with that fulfillment, we see verses 5 through, basically verses 5 through 12, and many of the symbolisms that are here, that he would be a king that would come forth, ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2, many of you who are familiar with the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 2, it speaks of the anointed that comes, that God will send his anointed, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We see that this dragon tries to consume the child as soon as he is born, in verse 4, "For to devour her child as soon as it be born," And we saw that also. We saw that in Matthew chapter 2. We see this in Matthew chapter 2, of the death of the children that are 2 years old and under, because when the Magi came from the east, that Herod, when he found out that he was born in Bethlehem, he had everyone in Bethlehem, all the children from 2 years old and under, to be killed. Joseph had a dream and they fled. Matthew chapter 4. See, Satan's desire to destroy this Messiah has been continual since the proclamation. Well, God says this is going to happen, so he attempts to destroy the Messiah prior to. In fact, some people believe that the whole book of Esther is written because of Haman's desire to kill all the Jewish people so that the Messiah couldn't come forth, and that he used Haman as a type of Antichrist, or a type of Judas Iscariot, to destroy the Jews so that the Messiah couldn't come forth. Matthew chapter 4, he tries to thwart Christ's plan in his temptations in the wilderness after the Lord had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And also in Matthew chapter 27, and also the end of the gospel, because the devil had, we saw in John chapter 13, where the devil had, in Sunday school today with Brother Tim, the devil had put into the heart of Judas to betray him. See, the devil thought that he was actually, by sending him to the cross, that he was going to win. He didn't realize he was playing right into the Lord's hand. But he has been trying to destroy Jesus, and he's trying to destroy God's people. Because if you are elected from the foundation of the earth unto salvation, that if he could get you to deny Christ, he says, hey, I thought that one was saved. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren. In verses 13 to 17, as we see times, times, and half a time, we do know that we recognize ultimately it reflects not only the people of God, because as we saw in Revelation 11, that the 42 months, the 1260 days, even the 3.5 days, and now times, time, and half a time, even as Daniel had used it, and 1260 days, as we see in verse 6 of chapter 12, it reflects a truth of the people of God, because we are the body of Christ. And though he ascends, he's our head, and though he has ascended into heaven, his operation now upon the planet earth is still through his people. And Satan is persecuting us. See, as the persecution we see in Revelation 12, does not the scripture tell us that as believers now, didn't Jesus promise you tribulation in the world? John 16 and verse 33. This is not popular preaching and evangelistic preaching to be able to tell people, yeah, okay, when you become a Christian, guess what? Now the trouble begins. Satan now is your enemy. When you were safely in his camp before, he didn't care about you. But now the trouble will start, spiritually speaking. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Why would he say that? To encourage them that they have peace. Because he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in fact, he says, doesn't he not say, or actually he says through the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, that yea, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the enemy the third of the angels that he has swept away with his tail have come to bring you tribulation and persecution to destroy you. But God has protected you. So that's what we see in one of his schemes. That's the first of the unholy Trinity. Then we see in chapter 13, and John sees now, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now you know that now this beast is taking on characteristics of the dragon with 7 heads. But now we got some more specifics. We got 10 horns and so forth. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In verse 2 and verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave him power, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There we have a connection of the time frame again. It's tied in with our 42 months, our 1260 days, because it reflects the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, in verse 6, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, I'll get to the next beast in a minute, but here's this first beast. What do we see with it? Well, we see that it has a healed wound, and I would suggest that... And let me just go over the just the four characteristics that we see most predominantly, and there are others too. He has a healed wound, a world wonders after it, a dragon now is worshipped through it, and then a blasphemous war from it. So you have these four characteristics that are seen with this. Who is this first beast? I suggest to you that this first beast is the world. This is the world itself. The deadly wound that was healed, with one of its heads that was healed, the flood that came in Noah's day, it destroyed the earth. But all the world wondered after it. And in fact, they exalted themselves through it because of the in the plain of Shinar after the flood, that they built a tower to reach up into the heavens, so forth. So there has been destroyed, and in fact, the world speaks through it by blaspheming God. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm trying to condense it a little bit. But you know that the world blasphemes. It takes these things that it sees in this flood record that has been shown and says, well, see, it's been there for millions of years. See, there's been dinosaurs that lived for trillions of years. See that, you know, the world just continues to go on, and it's getting better. And in fact, it's getting better and better. The world wonders, the building of Babel. In fact, you can hear it even in the latest song titles in the last 100 years. Remember Louis Armstrong, and then it was done by the Hawaiian guy. What a wonderful world, exalting the things of all the things that are around us. And there are some wonderful things in it, but it shouldn't be elevated to the place where it pushes away Jesus Christ. How about that fella with the Beatles, John Lennon? Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No earth below us, above us only sky. Or no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living a life in peace. Or I don't remember all the words. You're probably going, well, how does that Brother John know the words of that song? I remember some of them. But it was pushing God out, and that's what John Lennon stood for. Something that was not God. And in fact, I say John Lennon was a prophet in his day in the 60s when he said that the Beatles were bigger than Jesus Christ. And you know what? I believe it was a truth. Because overall, there were more people that gave them more attention or equal to that which was Christ. I think he said probably a truth. If not then, it is today. It is today. And so the world system, the dragon is worshipped. See, here's the truth of it. If you are not worshipping Jesus Christ, you are worshipping the dragon. You're worshipping Satan. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, love not the world, he says, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And James tells us in James chapter 4, which we actually did a study in James just before we did the study in John. James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If we love the world, not in the sense of for God so loved the world that we see a dying world and we're going out to souls who are in this dying world and we're giving them the gospel, bringing to them the gospel on beautiful feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not that. But if we look to the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and love that equal to or greater than Jesus Christ, this is what the world is doing. This is one of Satan's devices and his schemes to get your eyes off of Christ and get it onto something else. Things that are in the world. And then the blasphemous war. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 33, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so therefore, by what Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. And there's the blasphemous war. Now, again, will something like that happen? It could. But if your eyes are on Christ, who cares? We must have our eyes upon Christ. Satan's wiles through the second beast. Who is this mysterious second beast? I know I'm rushing through it, and I know that there's a lot there, but I think that you'll rejoice in being Christ-centered through this and seeing it through the gospel, that you need not worry have an overburdened worry about certain things. In verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." The first one came out of the sea. The second one comes out of the earth. "And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let he that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The mark of the beast and the number of the man in this chapter here have probably produced myriads of books, which you could probably save a lot of your money in rather than buying some of those things. Because the more... Can something like that happen where some people are saying, well, it's the credit card that is now going to become an IC chip that they're going to inject into you physically? Could it be that? Sure. However, what is important to me for you, what is I believe is important for us as a church to know that in this sense, this beast is here now. In this sense, and it will get worse. And if it does rise up to a singular person, which is called the Antichrist, then so be it. But the thing is that if you are not prepared for what I'm telling you now, that when he comes, you're not going to be prepared for him then, because he's going to use all the devices that I'm mentioning here, because I believe that this second beast is man. It's mankind. Because do you not hear men talking about how great a world we have and what we can do together? These are the things. In fact, the mark of the beast, I should be going a little bit more. We see the ministry of the beast in verse 12, which shows direction because he points to the first beast. He points to the world. We see the miracles of this beast because in verses 13 to 14, it provides deception through these miracles. Look, we put a man on the moon. Honestly, actually, and I'll tell you, I don't believe that we put a man on the moon. I don't. I know we got Huntsville up here with NASA, and there's all these people that would be out of a job if they believed that. And many of them, some of them probably believe that they've been there. And maybe we were. But you know what? It doesn't do me any good to think on those things, because if they take my mind away from Jesus Christ, I'm sunk. You're sunk. Mighty power of the beast in verses 15 to 17. Because here's its power, its influence, that if it is apart from the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes us to worship God in Christ, it'll cause us to do many foolish things in the world, to make decisions that whereas it brings us unto the mark of the beast, this mystic identity of the beast being this 666 number and also this mark. If you, let me go ahead and get into the 666. If the number of God is, say, 777, because he's a triune God and 7 is the number of completion or perfection, would not the number of man who is made in God's image, because he says he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon, that would represent, that seems to represent to me fallen man, because are we not made in the image and likeness of our God? But if we're not saved, every word out of our mouths would be that of the devil, Satan. Verse, as far as As far as decisions, we would make decisions like the mark, this mark of the beast in the right hand or in the forehead, because of the Jew. They even, in Jesus' day, got to this point where they made these things called tefillin or phylacteries in Greek. They'd have this box with scriptures upon their forehead and on their right hand, looking at what Deuteronomy 6 commanded them to do, that they would bind the word of God to their right hand and to their forehead. And so they even take leather straps with a scripture on their right hand and are up on their shoulder, bound upon their arm, because the right hand, Benjamin, the son of the right hand, Yamin represents the best that you do. And then that which is the forehead, it represents your thinking, the frontlets for your eyes. If our eyes are focused on anything other than Christ, spiritually, that's marked for death. If your hand is put to work or works that is anything other than that which springs forth from the gospel, it's marked, spiritually speaking, and it brings forth nothing but death. It brings forth nothing but sorrow. These are the things that we see in this mystic identity. It's fallen man by, and his direction, as it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, again, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And deception, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, where they decide that they want to make a tower. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I said it was the second inaugural address, but it might have been. But I couldn't find it, so it must have been his accepting. Bill Clinton, when he accepted to the Democratic National Convention, his acceptance speech in 1992, he said this, he misquoted scripture where he said, as the scripture says, our eyes have not yet seen, nor our ears heard, nor minds imagine what we can build. My Bible says, because Paul is quoting Isaiah, and in both those places are what God can do for them who love him, or for them who are prepared for him. It speaks of God's doing and not man's doing. I think that, I'm not saying that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, although I think somebody applied 666 to his name too. But I'm saying that he speaks like one when he says things like that, when he elevates man to do the things that only God can do. And that's what the spirit of Antichrist is. That's what the spirit of the world is. And that's what the spirit of Satan does. Those are those things that we need to keep an eye on. The mighty power of this is incredible unto those that are saved. We know, and I'm not even going to go there, just reflect upon, I kind of will, but Romans chapter 1, this is how fallen man is. This is why he is the second beast in mankind. This is why we need to recognize that it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, suppress the truth in ungodliness. It says in Romans 1 and 18. And in verse 19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is not because man can look out into the nature and say, well, God created all that. It's because we're made in the image and likeness of the Lamb, with horn, having horns like a lamb, but having a mouth like a dragon. And we know internally, because we've been created in the image and likeness of God, that the wrath of God abides upon ungodliness. And what does unbelieving man do? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, and pointed, and now I'm getting off the portion of the scripture, read all of Romans 1. And pointing to the things of the world and saying, oh, see how wonderful we are? See how great we can be? And together, a village, it takes a village to raise a raise a church. Even the church is getting on that. How do we handle this? Here's the sound wisdom for application. Be aware, be at the cross, be attentive to Christ. Be aware, 2 Corinthians 2:11, where it says that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Be strong and of good courage. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? He says that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it no matter what we end up going through. So be aware that those things are happening, but be encouraged. Be encouraged that Christ is king. Be at the cross, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. We have the key right there to being at the cross and how we can be overcomers. In verse 11 it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's because the gospel is that important. Because the gospel has saved you, it's that important to you when you give yourself and surrender yourself to the Spirit. Those things don't mean anything now to me because the power of the gospel is that real in my life, in your life. Satan wants to hide the cross from you now that he has made the mistake in trying to destroy the Messiah through the Romans and through the disobedient Jews, sending the Christ to the cross and now being stuck with it because he rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven, is seated upon the throne. Now what does the accuser of the brethren try to do? He tries to hide the cross from you. Tries to hide the cross from me. Keeps us from the cross. So keep the cross in view. Keep the gospel at the forefront. Because the moment we step aside, we might become like so many of these others. Like, what's his name? Like Ahimaaz that we looked at in 1 Samuel not too long ago, who ran without a message. Can I run? He says to Joab, can I run? I want to go see David the king. And he goes and Cushai was sent instead. Cushai had the message that Absalom was killed and that victory over the armies was now in the hand of David, and Joab sent Cushai, and Cushai ran, but Ahimaaz wanted to run, and he goes running, and so as he passes, he overtakes Cushai, and when he gets there to David, David says, is it well? Oh, it's well. What about the boy Absalom? What about the son, my son? I don't know, but it's well. He had no news. He had no gospel. He had no news about the death of a son. When Cushai got there, he got there a little slower, but he got there and he told David the truth. Many churches are like that now. They are running fast and they want to serve the Lord, but they serve him like, as it says in the New Testament, they're clouds without water. There's no rain in them to bring growth because there's no gospel in them with any power. Be at the cross, keep at the cross, keep the gospel at view, be attentive to Christ. And in this, just to be attentive to Christ, well, let me give you some practical things real quick. See Christ in Scripture, John 5 and 39. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify me. See Christ in Scriptures. How do we be attentive to Christ? Meet Christ in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 says, pray without ceasing. Have a lifestyle of communion with the Father through the Son. Third, worship Christ in spirit. The verse right after that, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why? Because the gospel is that powerful truth that keeps us thanking him that he has saved us. And finally, obey Christ with joy. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're grievous if we're trying to attain a right standing with the Lord. If we're just, oh, I got to do this because this is what, you know, this is what a Christian does. But if it comes forth from the gospel, it is not grievous. Lord, I know I can't keep your commandments like Jesus did, but make me as holy today as you can make a sinner saved by grace. Help me to keep that commandment so I bring you honor because it springs forth from the gospel. See, if you give Jesus all of you, then you know you have all of him. and I know I've gone way too long, but I hope that even if this hasn't given you answers for the then and there, it has answer enough for you by the gospel for the here and now. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the precious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and pray that by Your grace and in Your mercy, we may exalt Christ and we may see the spiritual warfare that's going on that shows us that we must ever be at the cross and ever be before our Lord, that we may be victorious and more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In Jesus' name and for His sake we do pray. Amen.